But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The prophet Isaiah, in the 55th chapter, speaks in the name of the Lord a literally incomprehensible truth. In verses 8 and 9, he wrote, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. On the one hand, you can say we get it. It's a simple proposition. God's thoughts are quite fittingly higher than our thoughts. The principle we can understand. But consider that the Lord says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts as the heavens are from the earth, not just a little higher. But there is, as would be described in the book of Genesis, an expanse between his thoughts and our thoughts, in a sense. We may say that we understand this, but in reality, the import of the saying is you can't understand this. Thinking that you can understand is one of your thoughts, and your thoughts are not God's thoughts. And God is not just a really, really big and powerful version of you. When humans struggle with the problem of evil, we figure that if God is all good and if God is all powerful, then he would not allow evil into the world, and that is the problem of evil. For some, the very reason they cannot believe in God. Because if we were all powerful, and if we were all good, we presume that we would banish evil from the world and there would be immediately no suffering. There would be nothing wrong. In a sense, we would be more merciful than God. But God speaks to us in countless places in the scriptures through the way that he interacts and intervenes in the world, proving what he explicitly says to us through Isaiah, your ways are not my ways. Your ways, to be frank, are like Adam and Eve's ways. First of all, protecting yourself and your own interests, trying to get the best deal out of every situation, suspicious of divine motivations. Those ways are the ways that brought sin and death into this world. My ways, God says, are those that are going to cast sin and death out. And the way I'm going to do it, let's just say it's not going to be the way that you would have done it. Jesus, rather than waving his hand over sin and death to make it disappear, instead, as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, becomes sin, and then lays down his life right in the path of absolute suffering and betrayal and abandonment and death, and buried in the tomb, our way of understanding failure and the end, he converts a supreme failure into a supreme victory. Jesus conquers death and sin from within death and sin. Death and hell and sin and Satan in the demonic realm are overcome from within. Now, if you were God, if you had a choice and total freedom of how to redeem humanity, I bet you wouldn't have done it like that. You and I would have done it in a much more comfortable way that didn't cost us so much. We must stand, therefore, in awe of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, who sends God the Son so that through humility the kingdom of pride is destroyed and the Holy Spirit is sent to bring that victory into the very souls of all who would bend their knee and lift up their hearts. We wouldn't have done it like that. But this is how God shows his character to us, that he is love. And his love is such that when we were yet sinners, he gave himself for us. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And we can thank God for that. We can keep in mind this idea when Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And it becomes clear in this story that there is truly an expanse between the way things work in this heavenly kingdom and the way things work in our world. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. A landowner hires laborers throughout the entirety of a very long work day. And those who begin their labor before the sun rises and labor through the heat of the day and approach the master for their pay at the end of the day are paid exactly the same as those who labored for an hour. I bet that's not the way you would have handled that. And Isaiah may have been right. The kingdom of heaven operates differently from this world as the distance between the heavens and the earth, because in this world, anyone who's ever done hired labor knows that if you're going to hire someone for 1 hour off the street, part of that hour will be spent showing the laborer just how you want the work to be done. It'll be spending a little bit of time watching the other laborers to see how we're supposed to do this. And basically, your time is up. Someone who works for an hour does basically nothing. And when you come to look into the eyes of those who've been working since before the sun came up, you should expect more than a complaint. You would expect a mighty conflict, actually, a claim of injustice. I would dare say they would start a union demanding more or no more of this equal pay idea, but equal pay for equal work. I worked all day long. You know they would expect to be paid more. And in this world, you would expect that when time came to start work the next day, there would be a whole great number of workers who came early the day before who are going to show up just before the end of the day to see if they can get in on this deal of hardly any work for the same pay as those who bear the heat of the entire day. But Jesus is not describing the kingdom of this world. He's describing the kingdom of heaven. And those who had ears to hear likely would discern that Jesus was not ultimately talking about a day's labor. He was talking about this work day and meaning all of time, when morning is creation and evening is the end of all things. If you were God, you would have saved the human race through some better and more efficient way, no doubt. But God has decided to use time and people. He started with people. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob, Leah and Rachel, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, 12 tribes of Israel, God would use the Jews. And truly, many of those who heard Jesus speak were those who could look at their own people, and reaching back to those patriarchs would feel comfortable to say that in the history of redemption, they had been there from the beginning of the day, and their people had borne the heat of the day. And they had labored and labored and labored. And now the Gentiles were going to say that they would like to join in the labor. The rest of the world would like to join in at the middle of the day and expect to receive the same reward. And much later, the flag of salvation will unfurl to its full extent just before the sun goes down on this world. And those who find themselves under this banner of salvation at that late hour can expect to receive the very same benefit as those who were literally slaving under the blazing heat of the Egyptian sun at the merciless hand of an evil pharaoh thousands of years before. And now, even the Egyptians would be invited in. Even Edomites who betrayed the people of God would be invited in. Even idolaters whose descendants or the descendants of those who worship Baal would be given a chance. And even the Roman soldiers, centurions, and others would be given a place. And for us, God's mercy would be extended. If we aren't listening to Jesus, we'll become ones saying, "Not them, Lord, not them." If we ran this salvation operation, it would be different. Make no mistake. 12 times as much to those who began early. 10 times as much to those who came just afterward, on down to the last ones who had received the least. The first would be first, and the last would be last. And with St. Peter, we would cry out to Jesus that he should never suffer at the hands of the Sadducees or the Romans or Pilate. With St. Peter, if you remember that scene, we would draw out our swords and strike against the temple guards who came to take Jesus away. That's not fair. But the kingdom of heaven is not like this. The kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdom of earth, and we haven't set up the kingdom of heaven. God has. And he's trying to tell us in parables and in his own actions what the kingdom of heaven is like. For those who think as ones who have borne the heat of the day and complain that the reward is not greater for us than those who have come late, God says, I am the master. I will do what is good in my own eyes. This is the day of salvation. Rejoice that you've been invited to receive not only a wage, but a free gift of God himself. For those who expect a greater reward, Jesus says, you may be surprised. And for those who thought as St. Peter once did, striving to preserve their own lives at all costs, refusing to believe that either we or Jesus should ever suffer for this kingdom of heaven, Jesus promises not only the mild rebuke of an equal wage as everyone else, but more sternly, Jesus would say, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have the things of God in mind, but the things of man. The kingdom of heaven is not like people pursuing their own gain. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways and my thoughts are higher than yours, as high as the heavens are from the earth. The reward, this wage, this salvation, is one that comes at the end of the way of the cross. As we approach Lent again this year, let us remember with joy just whom we are following as we take up our cross. Let us remember that where he is leading us is the kingdom of heaven. Let us remember that while we may not always understand why we've been burdened with the crosses that we're often forced to carry, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and he is a good master. We are his and marked with his sign. It is lawful for him to do what he wills with his own. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.